I was reading about wild burros that are in the western United States. Kind of interesting. And when these wild burros up in the area of like Colorado and so forth, when they are being attacked by coyotes or wolves, what they literally do is they put their heads together and they start kicking the wolves and the coyotes that are attacking them. Now, a couple things happens. As they're kicking them, some of them actually kill the coyotes and the wolves by kicking in unity. Others of them run away when they see that, hey, I'm going against the wrong person, you know, the wrong group here, and they leave. What I think is rather tragic when you think about being attacked by the enemy, I think that we in the church do quite the opposite. We put our tails together and kick each other is what we do. And how wonderful it is that we might learn from the burros what we should be doing as the church. I like what Jesus said in John 13:35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now this morning we're going to make a little transition this morning. We started making it last week. And we want to make the transition from circumstances to people is what we want to focus on. Joy despite people. In Philippians chapter 1, it was joy in living. Paul spoke about his circumstances, how being in prison had actually turned out to benefit the gospel. It had turned out to be a blessing. Paul himself was cuffed to a Roman soldier. 4 years Paul was cuffed. Every 6 hours, they brought in a new soldier. After 4 years, there's a possibility that Paul had been handcuffed to 3,000 soldiers. Can you imagine being handcuffed to someone right in the New Testament? Because that's literally what they were doing. And through this, Paul even mentions in the end of this epistle, oh, by the way, bless Caesar's household. Because the gospel had actually permeated Caesar's household. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So within this letter is the secret on how to experience joy in the difficulties of life, whether difficult circumstances or difficult people. I call attention to the key word in this book is the word mind. The word mind. The word mind is used 16 times in these four chapters. And what Paul knew anchored his life in the storms. What Paul knew and what he held to helped him in the difficulties of life, whether in circumstances or people. So the focus in Philippians 1 is Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, it's others. It's serving others. It's putting others first. So in Philippians chapter 2, we have joy in serving. That a single mind that is focused on God leads to a mind who puts others and their needs above self. One said it this way, unity is the highest expression of Christian conduct. We never rise higher than when we're unified. We're putting others before ourselves. So what we're looking at is joy despite people. Look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Have you ever noted how people can rob us of joy by the things that they say? Maybe you're a woman and you get a brand new dress and you say to someone, what do you think about this dress? And they say, I don't like it on you. And you think, I don't care. I don't like your opinion anyway. Or they come up to you and they say, man, you look tired. Well, God bless you too. People come up and say, oh, you do it that way? I do it this way. Whatever. Or how about what people do? You know, I'll tell you this, you want to find out if you're a Christian or not, get on the 91 freeway. We'll find out. I think I lost my salvation on the 91 one time. People cutting, riding the shoulder, cutting in front of you because they're busy and you're not. So again, often what people do here, you're trying to carry a heavy load into a building and everybody's watching and say, is he going to drop it or is he going to make it? You know, and so they're not helping at all. So sometimes people can zap us by what they say and what they do. One said it this way, to dwell above with the saints we love, that would be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, that's a different story. And it is. Sometimes we irritate one another. So in Philippians 2, we're going to talk about joy and serving. We're going to talk about the submissive mind. Right attitudes, right theology, and right models is what we're going to be learning in this second chapter. Now, just real quickly, I'm just going to mention where we're going in the second chapter. So this morning, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4, being like-minded. We're going to talk about how to be unified as believers. Next time, it will be the exaltation of Jesus in verses 5 through 11. We'll talk about how he humbled himself and God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name. Then we'll talk about the marks of humble service through the Apostle Paul in verses 12 through 18. And then lastly, we'll look at examples of humility in verses 19 through 30. So that's the direction we're going to go as we look at this second chapter of Philippians. Keep in mind that this book was written from a Roman prison cell, and the theme of it is joy. Figure that one out. The Apostle Paul found a secret, didn't he? He found how to be joyful in difficult circumstances with difficult people. So here's the thought of our passage this morning. We always like to take the passage and just kind of whittle it down to a sentence or a thought. And here's our thought of our passage. Through Christ, believers have been given everything necessary to have joy and unity in serving Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you don't need anything else. And we'll see this morning some truths as to why you can be unified. I can be unified. So here's how we're going to break this down this morning. Verse 1 is the conditions for joy. There are four conditions, there are four truths that are essential if we're going to be unified as Christians. And boy, this is going to be one in which we're going to be examining our hearts this morning. We're going to be having to ask some tough questions this morning as we look at these first four truths. Then in verses 2 through 4 is the nature of joy. We're going to see how those four truths come to life within the church. We're going to look at how it works. And then we're going to look at some safeguards to maintain that unity that we have through Christ. Now, I hope you have the notes this morning. There are four pages of notes we're putting up on the screen. If you don't have the notes, you're kind of like lost in space today, you know, because the notes are important. Last service, someone said, oh, here, Pastor, here's my notes. Good job. I gave him a B+. He did a good job. A lot of notes. There's a couple here. There's a couple girls here. Oh, my gosh. They have more notes than me. It's amazing. The stuff, the diagrams, little things and everything else, you know. So again, these notes are to help us. You know, what you're hearing, what you're seeing, what you're writing, all of this will help us retain the Word of God and to have a changed life and a deeper relationship and love relationship with God. So let's look at conditions for joy. In verse 1, he says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ. And there's the therefore. You know the rule. When you come across the therefore, you ask, what's the therefore, therefore? Okay, well, there is a left off with Paul turning to doctrine. He's been speaking about doctrine, and then he made a transition to duty. Matter of fact, verses 12 through 26 are all doctrine in Philippians chapter 1. And we notice that Paul always taught this way. Even Jesus himself taught this way. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthews 5, 6, and 7, Jesus started with the be attitudes, not the do attitudes. Jesus always spoke of being before doing. So the apostle always talked about the wealth of the Christian before he got to the walk of the Christian, or the doctrine of the child of God and the duty of the child of God. So in those verses, we have what is known as doctrine. But then when we get to verse 27, notice the transition. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He then turns over to duty. You are to balance out what you are positionally with how you live experientially. You are to live differently. You are to live like Christ. So we spoke about consistency, we talked about cooperation, and we talked about courage. Now, I want to call attention to a word that's extremely important in verse 1, and I want us to look at it. Notice the word if that is there, if. Matter of fact, that word if is used 4 times. It's called a conditional clause is what it is. In verse 1, it assumes the reality of the statement. So the word if really means since, or in view of the fact, or yes, we have, or of course we have, or certainly we have. So let's look at this first verse. If therefore there is, or quite literally, since this is so, there is encouragement in Christ. Since there is consolation of love, since there is the fellowship of the Spirit, since there is affection and compassion. So what he's describing is 4 truths that are extremely important. Without these 4 truths, we will never attain unity. These are 4 non-negotiable truths that have to be real in us in order for us to be unified as Christians. So what are those 4 truths? Let's mention these very briefly, and then we'll continue to study them when we get into verses 2 through 4. The first one is, number 1, since there is encouragement in Christ. Or since there is any encouragement in Christ. The word encouragement could also be the word support. Because through Christ we have support, through Christ we have encouragement. Actually, the word itself is a Greek architectural term, and it meant to support like a bracket or like an arch that they would do in architecture is what it is, the cornice. So it's talking about the support is what it's talking about. It's talking about this encouragement that we receive from the Lord. So this first truth is based on our relationship to Jesus Christ. And this is essential. If we miss this first one, it is impossible to be unified. We have to ask ourselves the first question, am I a child of God? Do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the starting point. Do I know without a doubt that God has forgiven me of my sins? Has he placed his love and his joy in my heart? Do I have his peace in my heart? Now, I've been a pastor since 85, and I tell you, I have been in hospital rooms with the family when the doctors have come in to see if there's any brain activity in the person that's in the bed. Now, I don't know over the years if this has changed or not, so I can only speak from the experience that I had when I was with the family. Because there's a question whether the person laying there was brain dead. Oh, their heart was beating, but there was nothing there. So one of the ways that they determine if they're brain dead is they go up and they take a needle or something sharp and they prick the toe to see what would happen. The ball of the foot, they do that. Now, I don't know if they're still doing this. They would take a little ice cube and put it in the person's ear to see if there was any response. Now, for us, that same test is, how do you and I respond to the Bible? How do we respond to God's word? How do we respond when the Bible's being taught and the Bible's being expounded upon? How do we respond? How do we respond when the leaders of the church attempt to correct us or they attempt to show us something? Do we go like, who do they think they are? I don't have to listen to them. How do we respond to the stimulus? Is there something inside of us that would say, I'm alive? I was just thinking last month, It's been 50 years since I became a Christian. I became a Christian in October of 1975. I got saved in Odessa, Texas. I got saved on a Wednesday night at an Assemblies of God church. At the very end, the pastor gave an altar call, and I ran up there. I knew I was lost. And that evening, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And you know what? No one had to tell me this, but I attended every Sunday, and I attended every Wednesday. I wanted to hear the Bible. I wanted to know the Bible. So that evening, they gave me a King James Bible, a 1611. I couldn't read that thing. I wasn't very good with English anyway, but this made it impossible. So I came home that night, and I knelt down at my bed, and I held that Bible, and I was trying to figure out all these and thous, and I was going, where am I? You know, what's going on here? And at that moment, I knew without a doubt that God had forgiven me of my sins. I was a really bad person. Did a lot of wrong things, a lot of sinful things. But I knew at that moment that I was at peace with God. God had forgiven me of my sins, and I had a personal relationship with Jesus. I literally felt like I could fly. I really could. I will never forget that experience of receiving Jesus 50 years ago. So I was attending on Sundays and Wednesdays, and in the pew in front of me, there was a little card that you could fill out. Do you want to visit? Do you want a phone call? Every single week, for a period of 2.5 months, I filled it up. Please call me. Please visit me. No one followed up on me. So I have kind of a different attitude on follow-up because you know what? Though they didn't follow up on me, I said, you know, I don't care if they didn't even contact me. I know I'm a Christian. I know I have a relationship with God. So there has to be something inside of us that we know, that we know, that we know, that we are born again. That God has entered into my life. He has forgiven me of my sins. He has given me his spirit. He has cleansed me of my sins. I have a right relationship with God. We're no longer enemies. So I kind of look at it differently. I think we should as a church, and we do follow up on people that come to the Lord. Mention, you know, that 7 people came to the Lord on Friday night. We'll follow up on them. But there has to be something inside those people that say, you know what, I want to know God. I want to know his word. I want to grow. I want to mature. I want to go further with Jesus. There has to be something. So that night I knelt down and I knew without a doubt. I said, I don't know this Bible, but I'm going to know this Bible and I'm going to use this Bible to help people. And that night God revealed to me that he had called me to serve him. That night, 50 years ago in Odessa, Texas. Hard to believe God was in Odessa, but he was. So that's the first point. Do we truly, truly know Jesus Christ? Have we been forgiven of our sins? Has he entered into my life? Do I know that I know that I know that I am a child of God? Number two, these are all truths that are essential. Number two, since there is consolation, our comfort of love. So this consolation of love, our comfort, is the second truth. The second truth is us receiving God's love. Have I received God's love? Do I have a love in my heart for those that don't deserve it? Do I have a love in my heart for those for no assignable reason that I should even like them, but I love them? I think of 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. It comes through him. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ controls me or propels me. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Jesus said it this way in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, when we get away from the Lord and we start loving ourselves and we become self-centered, guess one of the first areas to be affected is our love. And if you're married, it will be your marriage. Then it will be your children. Then it will be your grandchildren. It will be your coworkers and your neighbors. It's all based upon our love relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember some years ago, I had a wife that was attending here, and they were having real struggles in their marriage. So they came in, and I started with the wife, and I said, where is your relationship with Jesus Christ? So I asked the husband, I said, are you born again? Have you confessed that you are a sinner and you have trusted Jesus Christ for salvation? He goes, I didn't come in here to go to Sunday school. I said, well, that's true. But I can't ask you to be a loving husband if you're not born again. If you don't have God's love in you, I cannot ask you to do the impossible. I won't do that to you. Because you have to be born again. You have to have God's love in you. You can't be the husband and the wife that you're supposed to be unless you have received God's love. You're a recipient of God's love. So it is important. That is the starting point. A relationship with Christ. You are born again. Secondly, that you have his love. The evidence of Christ is the love that you have. And now thirdly, since there is fellowship or communion of the Spirit, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, every single believer without exception has been placed in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. This word fellowship, you know this word, it's the Greek word koinonia. It's by which we get our phrase joint partnership. We are joint partners because of Christ. So this third truth is we have this oneness with God through the Holy Spirit. God has literally set up his residency within us, is literally what it is. Romans 8:9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That's the defining mark of a child of God and a child of the devil. It really is. The child of God has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. If you do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling, you do not belong to God. And this is the unifying mark. The Spirit draws us to Jesus, opens up the words of Jesus. How foolish to attempt to read the Bible without the Holy Spirit, to read the Bible as some literary work somehow, as if we can understand it when it's spiritually examined and spiritually appraised. It's absolutely impossible. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. Do you have a desire within you to know the Bible? Do you have a desire to have the Bible unlocked so that when you read it, you can grasp it, you can understand it? Do you have a desire within you to worship God? Not be a spectator, but a participant, worshiping God. This brings us now to the fourth and final truth. Since there is affection and compassion, if any affection and any compassion, this fourth truth is the reality of the love for other Christians. One of the evidence that we are born again and we belong to God is we love Christians. We love other Christians. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I think one of the biggest lies that has been perpetrated over the years, and I think it really began to go crazy, was during the scamdemic, or the plandemic, whatever you want to call it, in which you were told you can't go to church, or if you go to church, there can only be 10 people. But you could go to a strip club with 20 others. Or you could go to a pot shop with 30 others. but you couldn't assemble with them. So you started getting this mindset, well, you know, the church is the people, it's not the building. And I love God and I love the Bible. Well, listen, if you love God and you love the Bible, you also love God's people. There is something inherently wrong with someone that professes to be a follower of Jesus, but is not in love with God's people. There's something wrong. So notice he uses the word affection. It's literally the bowels and mercy. The bowels is the inner organs. It's the guts of the person. And the Greeks believed that this was the seat of the emotions. I've always been tempted on Valentine's Day to send my wife a picture of my intestines with the words, I love you. Because that's Greek thinking. You hear something sad and you go, ugh, I lost my appetite. You know, it's like gut-wrenching. So for the Greeks, it was the idea of the bowels, the guts. And then the term compassion is mercy. Mercies point to the outward deeds of mercy caused by an inner concern and a deep feeling, a desire for others. So here's what it means. A changed heart leads to changed hands and feet. If God has changed our heart, it will affect what we do with our feet and what we do with our hands. It will. It will absolutely affect us. So those four truths are essential as we move on now, because those are the basis of it right there. We don't have a relationship with God, that's a problem. There's going to be no, you don't have his love in you, that's a problem. You don't have the Holy Spirit in you, that's a problem. These are all essential for us having union. It kind of makes you wonder sometimes when there's a lack of unity in the church, you're starting to wonder, I wonder if these people are even Christians. I wonder if they're even born again. By the way that they're behaving, the way that they're acting. So in verses 2-4, we now have the nature of joy. Notice it says in verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Or literally, fill my joy. Paul's cup of joy needs to be filled up. He wants the cup overflowing. Every time I go to Starbucks, I generally order the same thing. I always go in and I go, can I please have a grande coffee of the day, no room for cream? Now, why do I say that? Because if I say I want room for cream, I'll get 3/4 of a cup of coffee. Some of you are laughing. You know what I'm talking about. It's the same thing when you go into a Mexican restaurant. They say, do you want rice in it? You're going to eat a rice burrito. We already know that. So I don't ask for rice. So I say, can I have a grande coffee of the day? No room for cream. And then as they're filling it, they go, do you want room for cream? I said, no, I don't want room for cream. So I want the coffee up to the brim is what I want. Now, every once in a while, and I know they don't have it anymore, but I used to ask for a Trente green tea iced tea with Valencia syrup. I don't have it anymore, but that was like one of my go-to. And then you know what I would say with that? I'd say easy on the ice. You know why I say easy on the ice? Because by the time I get to the door, I've already drank it. There goes $5. There it is. What? Let me show you $5 disappearing before your eyes. So what Paul is basically saying here is this. A lack of unity symbolizes an empty cup, and it zaps the joy. We need to be overflowing. I need to be overflowing. I want to hear that you're just like going over the top. You're doing these things. Now, I want you to note something here, and I want to mention this. We'll put it up on the screen, and I want you to see something. We just looked at four principles in verse 1. Now, in verses 2 and 3, he's going to use that principle. Now, I want you to notice, for instance, in verse 1, we had encouragement in Christ. In verse 2, it's being of the same mind. In verse 1, we had consolation of love. In verse 2, it's maintaining the same love. In verse 1, we had fellowship of the Spirit. It means in verse 2, being united in spirit. And then in verse 1, we had affection and compassion. It means in verse 2, being intent on one purpose. So what Paul does now is Paul describes the four ways that God's truth, God's love, is manifested with our brothers and sisters. He takes those four things we just looked at, and he makes them practical is what he does. He unites them, and so we'll mention these rather briefly. So the first one, number one, is by being of the same mind, like-minded. It is the idea to keep on thinking the same thing. It's the idea of not being out of key. It was used of singing, that those that you're singing with are on the same key as the key that you're singing. How bad that is when you're out of key or out of sync is what he's saying. So we've already mentioned this in Philippians 4:2. There were two women in the church that weren't getting along. I know that's strange to hear, but two women that were arguing in the church. And in verse 2, it says, Yodia and also Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. So there were two women that were at odds with each other. And Paul says, what you need to do, you need to be harmonizing. You need to be on the same note, the same key is what you need to do. Now, again, this takes us back to verse 1, where we talked about encouragement in Christ. Now, I have gone to India, I think, probably like 25 times. I've been to Bangladesh a couple times. I have been to Burma multiple times. I've been to the Philippines. I've been to Thailand. I've been all over the place. And I got to tell you, when I go to those places, I come back, and I'm actually discouraged when I come back. Let me tell you why. Because their love for the Lord just makes me embarrassed. And I mean that. There are Christians that will take 5, 6, 7, 9 hours to get to church. And sometimes the trains in India are just, the people are hanging onto the train. There's no room inside. So as the train's coming up, people grab a hold of the handle and they step on the step and they're literally riding the outside of a train car. And they're doing all this because they want to go to church. They want to hear the Bible. They want to worship. They want to see their brothers and sisters. There's one individual that when we would go there, he would wait on us. He would cook for us. And, you know, they have to use different waters and different oils when they cook because we're just not used to that here in America. And so this individual, I noticed he was kind of favoring his right arm and he was just kind of babying it. And I asked him, I go, what's wrong? And he goes, I got up this morning, I think it was like 2 o'clock in the morning to get to us. And he goes, I fell off the train. And I thought, well, man, maybe you should get that looked at. He goes, oh, no, I'm going to be serving. So that night when he got off around 10 o'clock, he went to the doctor, his arm was broken. And this guy was serving us. When I come back, I feel like just lining Christians up and slapping them. That's what I just feel like doing it. I just want to start a new ministry called Punch and Pray. You know, just punch and pray. Because their dedication just is embarrassing. It's absolutely embarrassing. Pastor, I couldn't go to church. The sidewalk was wet. It's just embarrassing. It really is. And they all have the same mindset. They want to come and hear the word of God. They want to hear the Bible. And I'm telling you, they're writing down every reference. They have no way to cross-reference a verse. So if you're going to give a cross-reference, they're going to grab it because they have no way of finding out what the other verse is. They don't have the resources we have. So they're there, and they're sitting there. They're waiting to hear, and they'll sit as long as you will talk. They will listen. And some of us here, we go 5 minutes over and we're beating our Apple Watch going, what's wrong with this stupid watch, you know? It couldn't be true. It's 5 minutes over. Pastor never does that. It couldn't be, you know. It's just embarrassing. It really is. And again, you know, we sometimes we're not even on the same wavelength. We're thinking, you know, our goal here at this church is to make good moral people. That is not the goal of this church. The goal of this church is to make disciples of Jesus. That's the goal. Being moral, the bar's too low. It really is. So we need to have the same mindset. We need to have the mindset of the Word of God. We need to have the mindset of worshiping, the mindset of fellowship with other believers. Harry Ironside, in his commentary on Philippians says, Christians will never see eye to eye on all points. We are so largely influenced by habits, environment, education, and our level of intellectual and spiritual understanding that we could never look at everything from the same standpoint. How then can we be of one mind? Well, the apostle himself explained it elsewhere when he said, we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. You see, the mind of Christ is the lowly mind. If we are all of this mind, we will walk together in love, considering one another and seeking to help each other's faith rather than to challenge each other's convictions. We'll be looking at that person saying, I wonder how I can help them. I wonder how I can be a blessing to them. I wonder how I could encourage them today. I wonder if there's something I could say or do for them. That's that mindset. Not about, I wonder what they're going to do for me. I wonder what I get out of this. Number two, maintaining the same love. Now that is, again, verse one, consolation of love. Now notice what he does not say. He does not say loving the same things. He doesn't say that. He says, but the same love. We're to have the same love, not the same things. Again, the great starting point is our love for the Lord, our love for our brothers and sisters. If we don't, we're going to have such big fat heads, we won't be able to make it through the double doors. We're going to get these big theological big heads. And there's lots of people that fight over this stuff all the time. And it's absolutely fruitless to fight over these non-essential issues. Number three, united in spirit are one accord. Or literally, joint souls are knit together. I guess one of the best illustrations, we all know this, is a chain. How each link matters to a chain. The more links, the longer the chain. But every link is important in order to have a chain. So that's kind of the thought that he has here, this linking together, this strength that we have as we are unified together. And then number four, intent on one purpose. This is of one mind. And again, the word mind is used four times in five verses. Look at verse five here of chapter two. Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So it's this selfless mindset that Christ had. Christ said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. That's the mindset. Philippians 3:14, press on towards the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So in verse one, it's affection and compassion is what it is. So look at verse three. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. So what he does now is he takes those first four truths and he makes them practical, how we're to respond to each other. And so now he gives three steps to safeguard our unity and our harmony. Look, notice step one. To unity and harmony is a humble mind. Do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit. So the negative part is selfishness. That's strife is what that is. It's a party spirit. Actually, it's by which we get our word politicking from. Comes from this word. It's scheming. It's been, you know, I am so tired of these commercials on Prop 50. Guess what? I win on Tuesday. Because I don't have to hear them anymore. I win. I am so tired of the deceptions and the lies on Proposition 50. I just think, how can anybody be so gullible to believe what they're saying? How can any rational person listen to these bozos and believe it? I really am. I'm just absolutely amazed. Turn over to James 4:1, and he tells us what the heart of the problem is. This is the big problem. We want to have unity. We need to have a humble mind, but we can't because we're self-centered. We're full of ourselves. And in James 4:1, I'm going to read this to you out of the New Living Translation. He says in James 4:1, what is causing the quarrels and the fights among you? Isn't the whole army of evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous for what others have, and you can't possess it, so you fight and quarrel to take it away from them. And yet the reason you don't have what you want is that you don't ask God for it. Verse 3, and even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole motive is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Verse 4, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, that if your aim is to enjoy the world, you can't be a friend of God. And we wonder why we lack in unity. That's the problem. Self-centeredness. Thinking about ourselves. Notice the negative, the empty conceit or vainglory, or we could even translate it self-esteem, or self-promotion, or vainglory, empty glory. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but it may never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. D.L. Moody once said, strife is knocking another down. Vainglory is setting oneself up. 3 John 9 says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among you, does not accept what we say. Have you ever been, you know, you're stuck at a, you know, your car's getting worked on, they have a vending machine, or you're in the hospital. So you see those bag of chips, and you go, I'm going to get a bag of chips. It's like $2. So you go in, the bag drops, you open up, and there's 2.5 Fritos in it. You know, that's a buck a Frito. You just ate 2 Fritos for $2, and the half one is the 50-cent one. You know, that's it. It's like, and that's what vainglory is. It looks real good from the outside. It's all puffed up. It looks like it's going to be great. Then you open it up and there's 2 Fritos in there. That's all there is. That's what it is. And again, we see people having their little meltdowns today, but we don't call it vainglory. We don't call it self-centeredness. We don't call it being selfish. What we call it is artistic temperament. Sounds better, huh? The person is just suffering from artistic temperament. So when Robert De Niro has a little meltdown, that's artistic temperament is what it is. And in the church, we think that our ministry is the most important ministry. We do it the best way. And if they're not going to accept the way I do it, I'll find a church that will. And if not, I'll just start a church. That's what I'll do. See, that's that self-centeredness. That's that focus upon self that we have. Notice the positive, humility of mind. This was always used in a negative sense. It's this groveling or the scraping of ground. It actually is that of a lowly, lowly servant. But to God, that is the mark of greatness. When we decrease and he increases. When we decrease and others increase. See, that's the beautiful, beautiful model of a child of God. And by the way, beware of fake humility. Let me describe. You speak softly. You sit in the back. And you say things like, I'm a nobody. I can't do anything right. You know what I do sometimes to find out if they're faking it? I'd say, you're right. You are a loser. They say, well, who do you think you are? I go, whoa. I just found out it was fake. Fake humility. Romans 12:3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Some of you remember growing up, his name was Cassius Clay. Later on, his name was changed to Muhammad Ali. His nickname was The Greatest. That was his nickname. Some have actually regarded Muhammad Ali as the greatest heavyweight boxer of all time. Well, there's kind of a comical story told. He was in his heyday, and he got onto a jet and was sitting down, but he didn't buckle his seatbelt. And so the stewardess came up to him and said, Muhammad Ali, sir, you need to fasten your seatbelt. And he looked at her with a gruff voice, and he says, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she says, Superman don't need no plane either. And he calmly put on his seatbelt. Sometimes we need to get poked a little bit and let the air out, the gas out is what we need. We really do. That's what we need. Step number two, to unity and harmony is putting others before yourself. Regard one another as more important than yourself. Now, let me just say, this is impossible without a new birth. We will never put others over us with a clear conscience, with the right attitude, unless we're born again. We may put others before us because it'll make me look good. Or I can later on boast about how I put others before me and did what I didn't want to do in order to get kudos and points. But to truly put others before myself, it is impossible without a new birth. You must be born again. Positively, believers should have a high opinion of others. And I find myself over the last several months, we've got some talented people in this congregation. I sometimes think about them. I think, man, the things they can do, the energy level that they have, the talent that they have, and how they just, it's like nothing to them. And I find myself just saying, man, they are awesome. They are just wonderful. And you know what it does? It gets the spotlight off self. And you start preferring the other person. That's a beautiful thing. You stop thinking and being consumed with yourself. And you start thinking about others. Jesus said to his competitive disciples in Matthew 20:26, it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. As one said to a Christian, the way up is always the way down. Let me ask a question. Let's do a little honest answer right now. When there's a group picture and you're in it, whose face do you look for first? Some of you aren't laughing because you know you look for yourself. And you know the basic answer to that, right? Oh, that's a terrible picture of me. But inside you're going, I nailed this thing. I nailed it. That's just the fallen nature. That's all that is. That's just the fallen nature. And that's the thing we got to turn over. That's the thing we need to start putting others first is what we need to do. Step three, to unity and harmony is concern for others. Look at verse 4. Do nothing or do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, notice that word look. That's an interesting word. It's a Greek word by which we get our English word scope. It's the idea of keeping our eye focused on through a scope on the object, and that's often us. We're scoped on ourselves. We're scoping on ourselves for your own personal interest. He says, don't do that, but also for the interest of others. But is emphatic. It's showing the contrast between selfishness and selflessness. A good example of that is the shutdown of the government. It is absolutely embarrassing. It really is. I was listening to a commentary the other day, and I thought, oh, that's interesting. Did you know that Congress gets paid even though they're not getting their job done? Do you know that? The air traffic controllers aren't getting paid. PSA aren't getting paid. But the ones that hold the authority that are supposed to be meeting until they get it worked out, they're getting paid whether they work it out or do their job or not. I wonder what would happen if we made a law tomorrow saying Congress doesn't get paid till they do their job. I wonder if they started to empathize and were watching on the news these food banks that are empty. And some of these folks, one of the guys, air traffic controller, couldn't get to the airport. He doesn't have money for gas. Shame on you. All you're thinking about is yourself. And you hear them on the TVs and, well, you know, we hate to do it. We know it's hurting people, but it's really the only card we have. It's the only thing we can do. Shame on you. You're so full of yourself is what you are. Romans 15:1 says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. Philippians 2:20, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who is genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. You know, if we're lacking joy this morning, is it possible that we're selfish? Is it possible this morning that we're being self-centered? All we're thinking about is self. And our society promotes this. Go away and spend time with yourself. Yuck. It's been one of my biggest problems is being with myself. You know, it's yuck. It's all about what you want to do. And that's not what Paul's saying here. I'm going to close with those two points. Number one, encouragement in Christ means being of the same mind. Consolation of love means maintaining the same love. Fellowship of the Spirit means being united in spirit. And affection and compassion means being intent on one purpose. Number two, the safeguard for unity and harmony is a humble mind, putting others before yourself, and concern for others.